Good morning. You guys may be seated. How are we? Good. Doing good? It's good to be with you. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Friends, my name is Steve, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors on staff here at Christ Church, and it's my joy today to spend a few minutes wondering together with this room and with our friends online about the fruit of God's Spirit. The good things in life that we can anticipate when we live with God. I wanna talk with you specifically today, you might have picked this up, about the joy of the Lord. Who doesn't need a little bit more joy in their life? Here, first though, we're gonna hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 5 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Jesus says in John 15, and Charlie talked about this last week in this room, he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And Psalm 16:11 says, "In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, we come into your presence today needing you. We walk into this room carrying burdens and guilt and pain and joy and hope and love and all the things, God. We confess, though, that we come into your presence needing more of you. Fill us to overflowing today, God. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your peace. Teach us from your word. Help us to know you more fully today, God. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I grew up in Southern California, a few miles east of San Diego, In my house growing up, we had this small grove of orange trees in the backyard. And they had just always had fruit. A San Diego thing is that the seasons get a little wonky. It's just spring, always. And so we always had oranges, and more than you could ever imagine eating in your lifetime. They were just always, always there. And so every day after school, my siblings and I, we'd go home and we'd run around the backyard. And as kids do, we'd make up games and do things. And we would just munch on oranges all afternoon. I loved it. It was the best. And when I was in kindergarten, though, I was kindergarten, first grade, maybe, I had an idea. The oranges were in the backyard, and my treehouse was in the front yard. And I was resourceful. I knew how science worked, kinda. So I waited until my parents were not paying attention. And I went into my backyard. I said it nicer this time. My parents were here last hour. They weren't paying attention. So I went into the backyard, and I found a branch, this huge branch full of oranges, big, beautiful, lush. And I went and I grabbed it, and it was way too big for me to tear off. And so I tried, I failed, I gave up, and I moved on. I found a tiny little branch with a single orange on it and a couple leaves, and I grabbed it and I tore it off. And I marched around the house like a conquering hero. I paraded it. I went right to the next to the tree with the tree house, and I dug a little shallow hole because appropriately deep holes are really hard to dig. And I stuck it in there, and I kind of propped it up, kind of wonky like. And I watered it with the hose, and I stepped back and admired my work, waiting for my tree house, my front yard orange tree, to grow. I was so ready to be the hero of the family. Did it work? Of course not. Could any fruit or any life ever come from this branch that I'd torn from the backyard? Of course not, because I had separated it from the source of its life. It had no roots. The Bible tells us that if we want to bear fruit in this world, we must stay connected to Jesus. If our lives would be filled with the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things in that verse, right? If our life would be filled with the good things of life, we must stay connected to the vine. We have to stay connected to Jesus. And if we do, we will bear fruit. In this series, we're going to go through that whole list of words that I just read. Today, talking about the second one, joy. And before we go any further, before we spend any more time together, I'm just going to tell you the big million-dollar answer. How do we experience more joy in our life? We all want it. How do we experience it? The Bible says we stay connected to Jesus. Jesus says, you want more joy in your life? Great. Stay connected to me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, some translations say abide or live, right? If you live in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. We are invited to be a people who stay connected to Jesus. And sidebar really quick. Could I ever put that branch I tore off, remember that? Could I ever put that back in the tree? No, it's dead. You can always come home. Jesus will always, always graft you back in. So that's where my metaphor falls short. I need you to know that. The Bible tells us that we can experience the fruit of a good life, and it comes when we live with Jesus. So what I want to talk about today is not a how-to guide. I think we kind of have that. Just stay connected to Jesus. Instead, I want to spend the time and reflect together on what the Bible has to say about the spaces in our lives where we can go and look. I want to wonder together about the spaces in our lives where we can expect to encounter the joy of the Lord. I'm going to send you out of the doors of this building today on a mission. And I hope you'll leave today with expectation. I hope you'll leave with a game plan. I'm going to go and look here. I want to send you out to go and find joy. When you leave with your eyes open, ready to see and to celebrate the joy in the Lord that you see in your loved ones and in your own life. So to that end, I'm going to share with you six places where the Bible guides us to anticipate joy. It won't be an exhaustive list. There's some 500 places in the Bible where it talks about joy. But as we pay attention to these spaces, I promise you, you will encounter the joy of the Lord. And as we allow the joy of the Lord to fill us, we and our communities will be transformed. First, though, what is joy? What is it? It's like happiness, right? But it's not. It's deeper. It's more real. It lasts longer. I can be joyful when happiness is so far away. A wave runner makes me happy. The Masters makes me happy. The Cubs winning makes me happy. Watching the Cubs win with my son fills me with joy. Joy involves presence. I would contend presence with our Savior, right? Psalm 16 says, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. He is the vine, we are the branches. But there's also joy that comes from presence with our loved ones. Joy is rooted in presence, but also hope. Happiness or satisfaction can be shallow. Joy is never shallow. It is deep, it is profound, but it can also be so easily stumbled upon. It's an objectively and universally good and beautiful thing. No one in the world wants less joy in their life. joy in the Bible is inseparably connected to the presence and action and resulting hope from our connectedness with God. And he invites us to always come to him expecting to find more. So where do we find it? The Bible gives us some hints. Here's six things, six places I want you to go and look for joy. First, and I think easiest, there's joy to be found in creation. We experience joy. You can expect to find joy as we join in the song of creation. This is something that we feel so naturally this time of year in Illinois, right? Right, as the barren and wasted landscape around us begins to burst with life, our heart sings. We join the song of the sparrows and the robins. We tilt our head to the sky with the tulips and the daffodils. Our entire being around April starts to burst with joy as the world sings around us. The Bible talks about this. It says in Isaiah 55, it says, "You will go out in joy and you will be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst with song before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands." Psalm 98 says, "Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy." Psalm 65 says, "The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain, and they shout for joy and sing." The Bible tells us of a God who created the world gratuitously, and he filled it to overflowing with good things. And as Jesus says in Luke 19, even the rocks, they cry out to him, singing his praises. The world is joyful. David White says this. He says, "The Bible speaks of a God who creates the world from joy and delight, and who each day with the rising of the sun must surely exclaim, as a child does playing peekaboo, 'Do it again.'" God created the world with joy. The world is filled with his joy, and we are invited to experience his joy as we join in the song of creation outside in nature. And when we go out, we join the rest of creation that is singing his praises already. I've worked with the kids in this church for a long time. And we talk about, where do you experience God? And I promise you, if we went over to the kids' wing right now and we asked your kids, we said, where have you experienced God most meaningfully in your life? 99% of them would say, in nature, in creation. It comes so naturally to us as humans. And because I have you, and I want you to know this, the first thing, is family. It's you guys. Your kids experience joy in nature and with family, and most of the time with their family in nature. We are made to be a people who join in the joyful song of creation. And so here's part one of your mission. You can choose any one of them. Go on a walk today. Go outside, sit on a chair, lift your face to the heavens, and let your heart join in the joyful song of the birds and the trees. As Isaiah says, "You will go out in joy, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands." There is joy to be found in creation. Second, I would contend there's joy in creating. I expect that you will find joy as you partner with God in the whimsical action of creation. The Bible tells of a God who created the world gratuitously. He created it extravagantly, not for utility, but for his glory. I think in our Western commercially driven, oversaturated world, right? Getting ads every day of our life. We can be too quick to think, what is the purpose? What utility does it serve? How can we monetize this? But when we look at the world God created, we see whimsy. Why did God create a platypus? Have you seen those things? They're wild. Or penguins. They're like, for his joy. Scientists are every day discovering new and wonderful, beautiful aspects of creation that we had no idea existed, that no one in the history of the world had ever seen, that God created just for the joy of making it. There's a picture on the screen. This is a picture of the front foot, the front right foot of a male African diving beetle that someone recently took a picture under a microscope of. And it's beautiful. It's made beautiful for the glory of God, I would contend, not just for utility, but just 'cause. And we are invited to join our whimsically creative God in creating beautiful things, not just for utility, not just to monetize them, but to the glory of God. And as we do so, we will experience the joy of the Lord. Psalm 33 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." We are invited to be a people who joins our God in the whimsical act of creation for our and for God's joy. Makoto Fujimori, he's an artist and a theologian. He talks about the joy of non-utilitarian creativity of art. He says that art runs against the commercialization of the world because when we make beautiful things, we paint a picture, we string words together in verse, we sing a song, it is decidedly not all that useful. In the economic sense of the word, unless you're Taylor Swift, it's just not that useful, but it's good. And we feel the joy of the Lord. There's this curious story in the Bible just before Jesus is killed, where he's at the house of Simon, and a woman comes in, and she has a jar of perfume, and she breaks it, and she anoints Jesus. And it says, it's a jar of expensive perfume. Mark gives us some context, like Mark's gospel. It says, it would have cost a year's wages. Like tens of thousands of dollars. A woman comes and breaks it and anoints Jesus. And Jesus' disciples are rightfully a little frustrated. They're angry. And they look at her and they say, we could have done so much good with that. We could have used the money. It had utility. And Jesus rebukes them. And he says to them, he says, don't bother her. She has done something that is beautiful. And she will be remembered for it. In a world that bends towards utility, do the whimsically beautiful thing. Paint the picture. Make the cake with the extra decorations for your family. Create the sidewalk chalk masterpiece with the kids next door, even though it's going to rain. Write the song. Join in God's extravagant action of creation, and as you do so, I think you will find that you experience the joy of the Lord. Do you want evidence on this? Look at your kid's eyes next time she paints a picture. That's joy. The psalmist invites us to sing joyfully to the Lord. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout for joy. You will find joy in creating. Third, and maybe more challenging, that there's joy in self-emptying. I would contend that we will experience the joy of the Lord as we follow Jesus' example of being people who seek not our own self-satisfaction, but instead in our self-emptying for the sake of others. Jesus says, you've heard it said, blessed are you when you're rich. And I say, blessed are the poor in spirit. You've heard it said, blessed are the powerful. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. You've heard people say, blessed are you when your life is easy and painless. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted or attacked for my name. Jesus invites us to join him in viewing joy and life and blessing differently than everyone in the world around us. We live in a world that would sell you happiness and satisfaction and satiation and all the things. We live in a world that would sell you all of that at every turn. David White says this. He says, the modern world urges us to work and consume compulsively, to value its creatures not only, or to value its creatures only for their use or to serve our egos. And while consumption sometimes yields momentary fun or happiness, only rarely does it yield joy. The world will sell you happiness at every turn, but Jesus invites us to experience his joy as we follow his example and we empty ourselves. Paul says this. He says, if we have any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing, any spirit in the spirit, any compassion and sympathy, then make my joy complete. How do we make Paul's joy complete? By living as one. How? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The world screams at us a million ways to spend or consume our way to happiness, to grapple for more power or greater comfort or stability. But I think you might find there is complete joy to be found in the less trodden path of self-emptying as we live not for our own self-satisfaction, but instead elevating the needs of others. And I think this makes sense to us deep down. I can tell you, at least in my own life, the people that I have known in my life who were the most joyful, think about that. Who is the person in your life who's the most joyful? For me, it is not the most selfish people I know. It's pretty consistently the most selfless. My friends, let's go and follow Jesus' example of being people who live self-emptying lives. And as we do so, we will experience the joy of the Lord. Fourth, I think you'll find there's joy in bringing life. Kathy talked about this a little bit earlier. I think that you will find that the people of God consistently encounter boundless joy as we partner with God in revolting against life that is destroyed and those who destroy life. The word joy appears in the Bible 250 times, just about. Rejoice another 200 times, and then other derivations, 100 or so more, in all kinds of contexts. Sometimes it's descriptive, sometimes it's conversational, sometimes it's really significant, sometimes it's just like, this guy had a good day. But if we take all those occurrences and we kind of batch them in, what's going on here? The most frequent use of the word joy comes connected to God's provision of life, of salvation, of healing. Psalm 30 says this, you turned my wailing to dancing, you removed my sackcloth, and you clothed me with joy. Our God is a God who heals. He provides. He is a bringer of life, a light in the darkness. Jesus himself described his own ministry, he describes his own ministry, quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus was a life bringer. He was a healer. He cared for the physical needs of those he encountered. He sat with the sick and the broken. He brought spiritual, social, and physical healing. And his action of healing, his ministry of healing, was just a signpost pointing us to his continuing action of redeeming the entire world. Our God is in the business of making all things new, bringing life to the full. And for that reason, Christians across history, as long as the church has been the church, Christians across history have committed themselves to being life givers, life bringers. It was Christians in the fourth century who were dissatisfied with the fact that only the wealthiest among them could afford care of a doctor. And so they pooled their money and they created the first modern hospital system. That was Christians that did that. It was Christians who mourned the widespread practice of infanticide in the Roman Empire, and they chose instead to take children in, starting what would become the world's first orphanages. Christians across time have found joy in joining the life-bringing ministry of Jesus, and this is, as Miroslav Volf points out, nothing other than the fruit of a joyful life rooted in Christ. This is what Volf says. He says, "Joy motivates dissatisfaction with sufferings and constitutes a deep wellspring of abiding hope in God's redemption." Joy in life motivates us to revolt against the life that is destroyed and those who destroy life. And grief over life that is destroyed is nothing other than an ardent longing for life's liberation to happiness and joy. When you leave today on your mission to go and find joy in the world, and I hope you've picked that up, I'm asking you to go find joy. Look to those who are committing their lives to helping others. Look to those who are committing their lives to helping others. Better yet, join them. And as you do, you will be joining God's action of healing the world, and you will find joy. So get over to Project Cure and help. Go volunteer at World Relief. Join World Vision's mission to bring clean water to every person on the planet. Go to Feed My Starving Children with your family. Go work with our friends at By the Hand Club of Chicago or Inner City Impact. Go bring life. If you don't know where to start, go talk to anyone in our missions department. They'll be out there at the end of the service. They would love to tell you the stories of what God is doing. They have no shortage of stories of faithful people who are committing themselves to serving God's people with joy. Go join them. And if you want to hear more stories, come to our Mission Fest in 2 weeks. It's absolutely incredible. There's joy in bringing life. Fifth, this is the hardest one here. But I think among the most profound, I think there is joy to be found in our memory of the resurrection that we encounter in our sufferings. The Bible guides us pretty poignantly to remember that we will find joy in the knowledge that even as we are wasting away, even as we watch our loved ones wasting away, we are being redeemed. James says this. He says, "We ought to consider it pure joy when we face hardships of any kind." In Romans 12, Paul instructs us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. 1 Peter 4 says, "Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, we are invited. The Bible invites us to find joy even in our sufferings. And this joy could only come from our connectedness to Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we gathered here in this space to commemorate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible reminds us that we, like Jesus, will die. We will suffer as he suffered. We may even be attacked as he was attacked. We will have days in our lives as dark as Christ's Good Friday. We will have tortured seasons of waiting like Christ's Saturday. You may be there now. And if you are genuine, I'm so sorry. And I hope this doesn't feel patronizing, but I hope you know we too can still, even though happiness is so far away, we can still have joy because just as Easter came for Christ, and just as he was raised to glory, Easter is coming for us too. Easter is coming for our loved ones too. And so we can rejoice in our sufferings through clouds of depression sometimes and the trauma of our lived realities. We can rejoice in our sufferings. We are even able to rejoice in the opportunity to grow from our sufferings. We celebrate God's presence with us in our sufferings. Because we know the ultimate joy that Easter is coming for each of us. Even though we are wasting away, we are being redeemed. Psalm 94 says, "When anxiety was great within me, you brought me joy. Your consolation brought me joy." When you leave today looking for the joy of the Lord, look to those who have and who continue to suffer greatly. Look to those who are reminded daily of how dark our Good Fridays are, how dark our Saturdays of waiting can be, and who cling most acutely to the promise of Easter Sunday's closeness. And you will see joy. And when you yourself experience hardship, consider it pure joy because Easter is coming. Resurrection is coming. Our God is remaking the world. Last, my friends, as you leave this place looking for joy, I think you'll find there's joy to be found in community. Know that you have no further to look than into the faces of the people around you. The Bible reminds us of the immense joy that is to be found with the people of God. There is joy to be found in our lives spent together. And I think this is modeled probably best by our kids. I got home late from work on a Tuesday a couple weeks ago. I was actually here. I had an elder meeting, and I snuck out right at the end. I normally like to stay and linger, and I rushed out right at the end because I had to get home in time for bedtime. I have a 2-year-old. I'm an infant, and believe it or not, bedtime in my house can be a bit of a struggle. That's an understatement. So I walked into my house like at bedtime. I walked into my house, I had my armor on, I was ready for the fight, and my son Benjamin, we call him Benji, he heard me before he saw me. I walked in the house, I put my stuff down, and I heard a squeal, just like, and a pitter-patter of toddler feet running down the hall upstairs, and then just a loud, "Dada!" And he walked down the stairs with his hand like way above his head holding the rail, way faster than I thought a reasonably unsteady, unstable 2-year-old should do. And he looks me dead in the eyes, and he says, "Dada, talk with Benji?" But I had come in so ready to fight. I was ready for the bedtime battle, but then he was so filled with the joy of the Lord. He was so filled with joy. He was so happy to see me, and he just wanted to talk to me. He needed to remind me of the joy of just being together. There's joy in our lives together. And sometimes we run way too fast and we miss it. We get so busy that we lose sight of it. Or sometimes we get so entrenched in our differences that we miss it. But there is joy in our life together. We experience this in our families, and we experience it in the wider family of God's church. Paul in the Bible, he wrote a bunch of letters, and he wrote a letter to his friends at the church in Thessaloniki, and he reminds them, he says to them, "You, my friends, are my glory and joy." He says in another letter to the church in Philippi, he's talking to his friends, he says, "My friends, my brothers and sisters, who I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord." And we got to say the same thing to each other. My friends, you are our joy and our crown. It is our joy to worship together, to live together. We got to live together. We got to mourn together and cry together. We got to be together. We are each other's joy and crown. Do you need a dose of joy in your life? Start here. Start your mission here. Talk to us. Get to know the person in the chair next to you. Talk to Kathy at Christ Church in 5 if you're new here. And as each of us does our best, we're doing our best to stay connected to that vine that is Jesus, right? We're doing our best. We likewise are able to share the joy of the Lord that we experience with each other and carry each other when it's hard. Friends, let's be a people who are filled with joy. How do we do that? We stay connected to Jesus. And as we do, we can anticipate our lives being ever more filled with joy. He is the vine, we are the branches. If we want to bear the fruit of joy, we just got to stay connected to him. And as you leave today, as we leave today together, I want to invite you to go out through those doors with expectation. Go out looking for joy and expect to find it. Go on a walk today. Sit under a tree, listen to the birds, join in the song of creation, paint a picture, write a poem. It'll be terrible. That's okay. Sing a new song. Elevate the needs of others. The world is screaming at you, make you happy, make others happy. Join those who have committed their lives to bringing life and goodness. Don't look at the problems of the world and say, someone else is doing it. We got to go do it. Never lose sight among the trauma of our lived experience of the redemption that's coming. And take joy in that. And continue to give yourselves to the people of God. Go out and find joy and come back and tell us about it. Will you pray with me? God, we ask that you would fill us anew with joy. In our hardship, in our happiness, in all the places we are today, fill us anew with joy. God, grant your speed to my friends as they go on a mission to find joy in the world, and give them courage to see you in the midst of all the challenges of life. May we see you anew today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.